Well, a few years back, I was preaching in Western Australia, and I went to various different towns. And one of the towns that I ended up was a place called Bunbury. Bunbury, I think you call it. And when I went there, one of the outstanding features of that place is the lighthouse. If you've ever seen the Bunbury Lighthouse, it's like a chessboard on the length of it that goes up. And it's seen about 12 kilometres out to sea, and it's outstanding. You don't often see checkered lighthouses on the peninsulas of places, but it stands out. When the Apostle Paul wanted to write to the Philippians, he wanted them to be standout Christians. He wanted them to be like lighthouses in the dark pagan world that they lived in. And as he writes this, he wants them to be people of love. He wants them to be people of knowledge and people of discernment. And that's what I want to speak about today. I want to speak about our love for one another, and also our discernment and our knowledge, that we should be loving one another in discernment and in knowledge. So if you have a look here in verse 8 there, Paul says in Philippians 1, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul loved the church at Philippi, and the church at Philippi loved the Apostle Paul. And their love went to the extent of sending a man called Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus brought a love gift from the church at Philippi to Paul, where it's thought that he was a prisoner in Rome. And perhaps it was some money, perhaps it was some clothes. We're not exactly too sure what that contained. But they loved him so much that 12 years after he'd founded that church at Philippi, the Philippians were still loving Paul, and they were still concerned for the Apostle Paul. And so they send this man Epaphroditus, and he travels 800 miles. No planes in those days, no trains, no cars, no motorised ships. He makes a difficult journey to minister to Paul, and then he stays there and he ministers there, and he even nearly died in his ministry to the Apostle Paul. They had great love for Paul, and Paul had great love for them. And I think that can be missing in churches today, and I want you to think about, you know, do you write to people in churches that you've been previously ministering alongside other believers with? Do you remember the people of your past churches? Do you ever take the time to actually encourage them? Now, I know we can't encourage all the people that we've been with in past churches, and we're all in different churches for different reasons. So you're in this church, you might have moved from another church, you might have changed location or whatever, and you've ended up here. But I'd say a lot of Christians over their lifetime probably end up in maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 seven Christian churches, depending on how many moves they make. Do you contact some of those believers to encourage them, people that you've worked with side by side in previous churches? I think it's a good thing to do, and this is what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was encouraging these believers. He'd founded the church 12 years ago. He's no longer with them, but he still was praying for them. He still was caring for them, and he still loved them. Verse 8 again, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." It's important for us to think about people in our past churches, but also think about the people in our present church. Are there people in this church that can say, "Look, I'm actually really loved by this fellowship"? Are there people that would say, "I come to church and I really enjoy the fellowship and the care that I get from other believers in this church"? Yes. That's great. That's very good. And I think we need to have our eyes open all the time. New believers have come into this church in recent times, and there might be a number of people that don't know them yet. We need to make an effort to know people that are new to this church, that might be considering coming to this church. We need to have a mindset, of ministering one to another. I went through the church directory this morning, and I wanted to see in the church directory, and you might say this is a bit of an odd thing to do, I wanted to find out how many people that were either widows or widowers in our church, because it's important to minister to the widows and the widowers, those that are single as well. And so I went through the church directory and I found that there's about a dozen people in our church, I think over a dozen people, that are either widowed or they're either a widow or a widower. And James talks about this. And James says in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I think it's important that we minister to our widowers and widows, our single people as well as to everyone else in the congregation. And I'm thankful that in recent times there have been people that have taken on a ministry to the widows in this church. And that's just wonderful, because that shows that we are a church that is loving one another. It's wonderful that we have other ministries. We have a Tab Tours ministry that can show love to people in the church and those outside. We have the Ladies Bible Study. We have numbers of ministries where we can actually reach one another but also reach others outside. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he was writing about those that we should comfort. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:10 he says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That means build one another up, even as also ye do. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. When the writer of the Hebrews wrote, he said this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you someone here in this fellowship that is encouraging another person? We are to encourage one another. We are to build one another up. Now, when I preach this sermon, I'm preaching to myself as well. The things here that I'm speaking about to you are the things that I need to do as well as a pastor. Are you an encourager? What's your tongue like in this church? The book of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I remember being at a church years ago, and the people gathered on the veranda after the church. And I heard this lady, she was talking about the pastor, and she was talking about a fault that the pastor had. And from memory, she's talking to another lady there. And she didn't see that I was nearby. And the pastor that she was talking about was me. She perceived a fault in my ministry. And I believe that actually she was right. It was in an area of pastoral work. I believe that she was right. But she didn't know that I was there. But we are to encourage one another. We are to actually build one another up. It's very important in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. How many churches have been decimated by a critical tongue? How many churches have been decimated by words of anger spoken in the fellowship? How many people have left churches never ever to return again because of the tongues of other brothers and sisters that have been left unrestrained? James 3 verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We've got to watch our tongues. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceive his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's important that we love, that we love indeed, but also that we love in words. Again to verse 8 of Philippians 1, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, I've talked about widows and widowers that we should be showing love and care for, but I also want to talk to you this morning about spiritual orphans. And what I mean by spiritual orphans in this sense is that we are to care for the widows. We're to care for those that are single, those that need help. But, you know, there are a category of people within every church that I define as a spiritual orphan. What I mean by that is there are some people that their families have deserted them because they are a follower of Jesus Christ. There are some people, even in this church, I would believe, that their families have distanced themselves from a believer in Jesus Christ because their families are non-Christians and their families want to have nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever. And so within our midst and within the midst of every church are what I call spiritual orphans, people that have lost their families because they've stood for the Lord Jesus. They are people that we need to minister to. They are people that we need to look out for. Because the only family that they may have now is actually this church family. Have you ever considered that? The only true family that some believers have might be this church. Do we love them like brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected by his own people. The Bible says in John 1 verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Aren't they wonderful verses? The negative verses to start with, that the Lord Jesus was rejected by his own people. But when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we can become sons and daughters of the living God. The moment that we trust Christ as our Saviour, we enter into the family of God. Have you trusted Jesus as your Saviour? Do you know that there are no works that can get you to heaven, no religious devotion? The only way that you and I can enter heaven, can possibly enter heaven, is to place our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all our sins, paid the penalty for our sins. The Lord Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. Jesus said this, "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus there is talking about family division. And family division can come when a person trusts Jesus as Saviour and they're rejected by their own family. Verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." As I mentioned, Paul loved the Philippians and the Philippians loved Paul. And Paul showed care for them and they showed care for him years after he'd been to Philippi there. And Paul has this desire. He wants their love to increase more and more. Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." When he writes to the Philippians there, he wants them to have love, but he doesn't want them just to have blind love. Their love, he wanted them to abound in that love. He wanted that love to increase, but he wanted that love to increase also in knowledge and all discernment. What's discernment mean? Well, one writer writes this about discernment. He says it means to distinguish, to separate out by diligent search, to examine. Discernment is the ability to properly discriminate or make determinations. It is related to wisdom. A discerning mind demonstrates wisdom and insight that go beyond what is seen and heard. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things." So what did he want? He wanted them to show love, but their love had to be in knowledge and discernment. And I really believe that's needed in the church today, the modern church that we're living in, that we do show love, but we show a discerning love, a love with knowledge. Many unsaved people are critical of the church today because they say, "Oh, the church is unloving because the church doesn't believe this." Or, "The church is unloving because the church teaches that, and that's contrary to the way society thinks today." And so they determine that the church is an unloving place because we hold a biblical standard. And the great push today is to love everyone without knowledge or discernment. Now, the Lord Jesus had a love for the lost. The Bible says in Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus loved the multitudes, but he also loved in discernment and he also loved in knowledge. And I believe just as Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, you and I should be moved with compassion for the lost as well. But we need to love in knowledge and discernment. Let me give you an example. I was speaking with a Muslim yesterday, and as I engaged him in conversation, he indicated that we had things in common. And I have to agree, there are some things that we have in common with those that are of the Muslim faith. He told me that he believed that Jesus was a prophet. I believe that Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. But I don't believe that Jesus was just a prophet. I believe that Jesus was the living God who came to this earth. Now, there's a difference between me and the Muslim there. He believes that Jesus is a prophet, but he doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Major, major difference. What I needed to do was demonstrate the truth in love to him. And so I said this to the Muslim. I said, Jesus said this. And when I'm talking to Muslims, I'll say, do prophets tell the truth? And they'll say, yes. And I'll say, well, Jesus the prophet said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus the prophet said. Do you understand that this morning? Have you come to that point in your life where you realise that there's no way that you can get to God the Father unless you believe the words of Jesus, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life? So I'm continuing to talk with the Muslim, and then we got onto the subject of sin. And I think it was he who brought up the fact of alcohol. And he said, I don't drink as a Muslim. And I thought, that's good. I personally, as a Christian, I don't drink either. But then he talked to me about his sin. And he'd been in Australia, I think, maybe 4 to 6 weeks. And he'd come over here and some people had invited him out where he got alcohol. And he indicated he's not going to do that again. Now, I had something in common with him there as far as alcohol was concerned. He believed that you shouldn't drink, though he'd slipped up. And then I went on to tell him the dangers of alcohol in Australia. Do you know the Bible speaks of the dangers of alcohol? Proverbs 23 verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. There are warnings about alcohol in the Bible. Now, we had this in common. He believed that he shouldn't drink. I believe personally, and I know Christians have different points of view, but personally for me, I don't believe I should drink as a believer. We had this in common, but my love has to be with knowledge and discernment. So someone could say to me, well, you're unloving towards the Muslim community if you say that Jesus is the only way. No, I'm loving to the Muslim community if I tell them that Jesus is the only way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. Our love needs to be shown to the lost, and it needs to be shown with discernment and with knowledge. We need to give our love with discernment and knowledge so that they might come to know the truth. The great philosophy of many people today is that all religions lead to God. No, they don't. That's not the truth. That's a lie of the devil. But we need to be reaching out to people with the truth in the love of the Lord Jesus. We should be moved in love and compassion to reach the lost, but we must have knowledge and discernment. You know, when Peter spoke to the rulers of Israel in his day, he made it very clear who Jesus was. Acts 4 verse 10, he said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to love those of different faiths, but we need to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 10, he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back to Philippians there, verse 9, chapter 1, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In the church, we've got to show love also in knowledge and discernment. As I mentioned, there's a great push for the church to fall in line with the world's values. One person said this, "I looked for the church in the world, but I found the world in the church." And that's so true today of many churches. We are called to be saints. That's what Paul calls them in the book of Philippians. And a saint is a separated person, and we are to be separated from the world, living in the world, but separated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul wrote to the churches, if you find, as he wrote to them, his letters were full of love, but also they were full of knowledge and truth. And in his love, he was not backward in coming forward in addressing sin in the life of the churches. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, "Your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, for as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And he goes on and he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." This is Paul addressing the Corinthians, a church that he loved, but he's addressing their sin in love. In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul, in his love, would make sure that he addressed sin in the church. If we truly show love, how Jesus wants us to show love, we will show love with discernment and we will show love with knowledge. And sometimes that means you are confronting people with the truth. Yesterday I was hanging out at a graveyard in the morning. And you might think, why was I hanging out at a graveyard? I had to get some photographs of a memorial statue of Arthur Stace. I'm writing a tract for a filmmaker, and there's a statue down in Sydney of Arthur Stace, and you might remember Arthur. He wrote Eternity on the footpaths of Sydney and other cities. I've often talked about him. He did that for 500,000 times, they reckon he did that, over about a 37-year period. And so we were staying in Sydney on Friday night, and I got up early and I left Judy's sister's place. Judy and I were there, and I got out about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I went to the city and I had to get a photograph of a big Eternity graffiti that's been done in the city. It's 21 metres high, and I took a photograph of that. Then I had to whip out to the cemetery right out at Matraville, which is out near Randwick. I got out there too early because I was looking for the statue, and when I finally found the statue, the light wasn't right at all. So I had to hang around Mr. Eternity's statue and wait for the light to be right so I could take the photo. When I arrived at the cemetery, I noticed that there were all these people at the cemetery that were getting out of their cars and going to the graves. And from memory, some of them had Eskies and they had food and they had drink. And I'm pretty sure that some people were having breakfast on the graves. And there was one grave that I walked past and it had a component to it. And within that component, like a little cupboard area, they'd put all these candles and they lit all these candles while they were at the grave. As I'm there, I'm waiting for the sun to be right, and a lady turned up, and she had obviously come to visit a grave. And I engaged her in conversation. And she told me that what happens is that they go to the graves four times a year. And yesterday was June the 11th, and it's called the Saturday of Souls in her faith. And so they make a special effort to come and visit the graves on this Saturday in June, and they take food and drink, and they leave it, I think, for the spirit of the person that has been deceased. And they have a bit of a family function, some of them around the graves. Well, she was telling me about her situation. She was from the Orthodox faith, and she was talking to me about that. Now, I could have left that lady and just said to her, you know, have a nice day, or etc. But it was important, I believe, that I would confront her with sincerity, truth, and knowledge. So I simply asked her, would you be sure of going to heaven when you die? And she told me about her working her way. She was hoping that she would get to heaven. But I revealed to her that it was only through Jesus Christ that she could have salvation. I confronted her gently at the graveyard with truth and knowledge and love. And we've got to do that as Christians. Well, more time went, and I'm still waiting for the light to get right, and a man came up, and I was able to just give him a tract and give, I think it was his sister or mother, a tract. They were going to take food to their grave. You know, the birds love June the 11th. They love that day because the magpies started to gather around and the black ravens were gathering around. I've got beautiful photographs of ravens on these grave sites. They love the Saturday of Souls because they get a good feed. They leave the feed out on the grave and they leave the drink out on the grave. But what did I do? I just confronted people in love with the good news of the gospel. This man that was going to take with his mum, go up and give food to another grave there, I said to him, have you heard about this guy? And I pointed to Mr. Eternity there, and they've got a statue of him writing on the ground. And then I told him the story of Mr. Eternity. You know, the Lord can give us opportunity wherever we go, wherever we are, but we need to be ready to take those opportunities, and we need to see that we need to be loving a lost world for the Lord Jesus. And we have to love them in knowledge and discernment. And we have to be willing to look out like Jesus did. He was moved with compassion when he saw the crowds that were lost. We must, as believers in the Lord Jesus, be people that love in sincerity, love in truth, and love in knowledge. And we need to love the unsaved, and we need to love the people in the church in knowledge and in truth. And if we love one another, what a difference it will make in this world. If people saw that this church, that the people in this church loved one another as brothers and sisters, and I know people do see that, but I believe we can do a better job. What a great testimony that would be. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you bring our way. We thank you, Father, when we look at this letter, that 12 years after the Apostle Paul and others founded that church, this church is still loving Paul, and Paul is still loving this church. And Father, may we, if you put it in our mind this morning, to reach out to some Christian from the past in one of our previous churches, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be encouragers. If you put it in our mind to minister to the widows and the widowers and the singles here in our church, Lord, I pray that your people will do that. Lord, that we would love one another and that people would look upon us and realize that we are indeed disciples of the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us love the lost in all discernment and in all knowledge. And Lord, help us to take the opportunities that you bring to us day by day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.